I'd invite you to take your Old Testaments out and turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. So thankful that you've all come our way, and hope that everyone's doing well and that our singing and our worship has been beneficial and edifying, and it's just good to be back here once again. I don't like missing, and so when I had to unfortunately miss on Wednesday, I apologize for that. But circumstances arise, unfortunately, but now I'm thankful to be back with you. We will be continuing our thoughts coming from a Christian's perspective, from the perspective of self-control. If we cannot control ourselves, boy, we'll be on a rough road. Which the road that we're on is already windy and hilly. The dangers and the woes of life that come our way. But when we can't control ourselves and we have no sense of self-control in our lives, we really are giving ourselves some self-inflicted wounds, if you will. We end up harming ourselves more so than doing any amount of good for ourselves in our lives. Now, in Proverbs 25 and verse 28, I put up several different versions of the verse. Usually I read out of the New American Standard, and so that's the third one down. But I got the NIV up there, the ESV, and the CSB up there as well to just kind of give you a broader perspective. Try to modernize it, if you will, to make it a little easier to understand. So, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. And so we need to understand, you know, we don't necessarily have walls around our cities anymore. That's a thing of the past. And so trying to understand what is it that the writer is trying to get us to see. And so that's why I put up some of these other ones. Let's read the ESV, the English Standard. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And so think about, so that's someone breaking into, right, burglary. The premise of cities having walls was for protection. It was to protect the cities. It was honestly, it was to keep the good in, but to keep the bad out. It was to, kind of keep everything in line, in order. You can kind of keep a notepad and say, okay, and check this person. I know you. I know you're a good person. You're a resident of the city. Check, right? Not everyone did that, but just for example, that's what you could do. Just have a checklist of people who are residents of the city. And then a stranger comes through and you're like, well, wait a minute. I'm not too sure I know who you are. Why don't you go pitch a tent and I'm going to observe you for a day or two before, so I can see if I really need to let you in here, right? But what's the principle? A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Think about the first outbreak of anger that comes to mind from the scriptures. I submit to you Cain and Abel. And what was the result that came from Cain and Abel? Cain murdered his brother, killed him. Think about David, King David, for just a moment, and his lack of self-control. And we'll actually read about it later. That'll be in 2 Samuel 11, if you want to place your markers there. We'll be there later on in our study. But think about his lack of control, which resulted in, because he couldn't control the lust that he had in his heart. And what did that result to? Resulted to his adultery that he committed with Bathsheba. And so we need to understand that there's some importance There's things that's important to understand in regards to self-control. Plenty of Scripture gives us evidence and tells us that it is important. It's talked about pretty much all the time. Well, why? Because it's going to help us in our relationship with Christ. That's the reality. Because if we can control ourselves, control our desires, our wants, the things that we find to be pleasurable, and we begin to compare them to the standards of Christ, do they meet? Do they measure up? Are we going overboard in our lives? Are we gluttons, right? No, I'm not going to be preaching about eating and what you should do after services. That's not what I'm preaching about. It's going to help us with our relationship with not only Christ, but it's going to help us in our relationships with each other. I'm sure all of us have said something along the lines of, you know, well, fella, just get a grip. Get control of yourself. Get control over your emotions. You're wild. You're outlandish. You're going overboard. You're making mountains out of molehills because you can't control your temper. You can't control your attitude. You can't control your anger, your frustration. It's building and building until it blows up. It's like you're taking a balloon and you're filling it up with air. And then you keep blowing and you keep blowing. And what happens? Eventually it pops. And people say, well, that's coming from self-control because they could control it to a point, but then it came to a head, it popped. Oh, that's because they lack self-control. They didn't understand how to cope with the problems in their lives, with the disagreements, the personality conflicts, the issues that arise, ego, pride. And ultimately, it will bring peace to our lives. And so much of the Bible talks about us having self-control. However, we're not going to look at all of them this morning. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Turn to your New Testaments to Galatians chapter 5. And Paul instructs us concerning sins that we are to avoid. And in that instructions, not only does he give us instructions regarding sins that we are to avoid, but he gives us godly things that we are to look at and add to our lives and promote from within our lives the fruits of the Spirit so that we can make heaven our home. So in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 19. Let's read 19 through 21 to get us going. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And then he lists them. He says, which are? He says, sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So this is not an exclusive list. This is kind of a broad variety, a broad range of things. And then he says, and things like these. So if you can think of things that is similar in nature to these problems, then guess what? They are deeds of the flesh. So things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's look at that list for just a moment. Sexual immorality. Now I want us to note something. All of these sins that's listed here are a result of our lack of self-control. So look at the list again. Sexual immorality. If a man, I'm not saying has perfected self-control, I don't think we'll ever perfect necessarily the fruits of the Spirit. But if a man has self-control, will he commit sexual immorality? The chances are, I'm not saying that he will or won't, but the chances are likely, if he has self-control, he looks and lusts upon a woman, yet the man has no self-control. What's he going to do? He's going to act on that lust. He's going to act and react. But if he has self-control, he says, well, wait a minute now. I'm married. I've got a beautiful family. I've got an excellent job. Look at the shame and the humiliation that I'm going to bring about on my family, all because of this one thought. Yet Jesus was the one who said, if we look upon a woman in lust at her, we've committed adultery, essentially, in our hearts. And so sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, right? What is it that we tell our children sometimes? Control yourselves. I'm sure you hear me say that all the time to my kids. Have some self-control. Understand where you are. Social cues. Right? Idolatry. Boy, if people had a little bit more self-control, you think they'd be committing idolatry? I'm sure some still would. I'm not saying it would eradicate it all, but it would certainly help. Witchcraft, same thing. Hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. You know, some of these are a whole lot easier to look at. Outbursts of anger. Well, you look at a man who is just uncontrollable, who just flies at the snap of the finger, flies off the hat, just loses his grip, loses control of all of his emotion, we would say that he has no self-control. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, that's an easy one, right? It's easy for us to look at the major ones that we view in our life. Drunkenness, well boy, if that drunkard, if he just would control himself and his drinking problems and his drinking habits. I submit to you, every last one of these, I'm not saying would be eradicated from our lives, but we would have a better chance and a better opportunity of not committing such sins if we had better control over ourselves. And why is it important? It's important because Paul tells us that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking about missing heaven. We're talking about missing all eternity with God the Father. And if we've missed that, we've missed all that there is. So let's continue on in the text. But the fruit of the Spirit is these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See? Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well, or let us walk by the Spirit. So here, on the flip side in the context, Paul, he lists things that are of godliness. Things that are beneficial to us. Because folks, these things right here, there's nothing beneficial of being drunk. There's nothing beneficial of being hostile towards people. There's nothing beneficial of having indecent behavior in your life. None of these things, not a single one of them, will help you get to heaven. But I can tell you this, love will. Because we're told if we don't love our brethren, if we don't love our brothers in Christ, we don't have God the Father. Joy will. Having joy will help you get to heaven. It's not the only means to get to heaven, but having love will, having joy will, having peace in your life and understanding, right? When we're told to be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6, then he goes on to say that we'll have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding and comprehension. See? Kindness will help you get to heaven. Goodness will help you get to heaven. Now, not goodness alone, not kindness alone. It's none of these things alone. Faithfulness, right? That's a lot of times people will say, well, faith alone, by grace alone. is how we are saved. Well, it's not faithfulness alone. So I'm not saying that self-control alone is going to help eradicate all of these things. The sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft. It's not going to eradicate it, but it's surely going to help. So why is self-control listed amongst all of these things? The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Why is it listed? Because if you were to listen to some people today, there are people in pulpits today, maybe not amongst the churches of Christ, but in other groups, who would tell you, oh, well, you can't control who you are. You were born that way. That's just who you are. Why on earth would an apostle of Jesus Christ tell us to control ourselves if we in fact cannot control ourselves? Are God's commandments burdensome? Are they impossible? Yet we are told to control ourselves. What's the definition? Well, if you look it up, I believe I got this off of Webster's dictionary when I Googled it. It's the ability to control oneself. In particular, in regards to one's emotion and desires or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. Well, we see that in the New Testament. Peter was warned that you would deny me three times before the rooster crows. And you know his response had, oh, not me, no, not me. That won't happen. I'm not that kind of person. Sometimes when we respond in haste, right, we do so because we lack self-control. Instead of thinking about the circumstances and the consequences of whatever it is that we've possibly agreed to or not agreed to, right, because we're told to let our yeses be yes and our noes no, and yet I submit to you, someone who has no self-control, their yeses are not yes and their noes are simply not noes. Because when the going gets tough and it gets rough, self-control, the self flies out the door. It's not about control, it's about what benefits me, the selfish ambition, right? And as Christians, we cannot exhibit that kind of behavior, that kind of lifestyle in our lives. So when we have self-control and we look back at that list in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we resist those things. Again, it's not that they're completely eradicated or gone out of our lives, but we are able to better resist them. We can control those urges. Say, no, not this time. Not the next time. Not the time after. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 through 27. Paul says here, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So they do it to obtain a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath." And so that's just the aspect. If these people are training for 10 months for these games, for games similar to the Olympics, and they are controlling themselves in all things instead of taking on and eating meat that's offered to idols, and they're saying, no, I'm cutting that out of my life. Imagine how much important it is, and that was just to receive a perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable, how much more important is it for us to have self-control in our lives, some just self-respect, and say, you know what, I'm not going to do this because I know this is wrong. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to lust after my neighbor's wife. I'm not going to be hard-headed. I'm not going to be stubborn. I'm not going to be sinful. I'm not going to wake up and each and every day find the newest sin to practice. I'm going to wake up and I'm going to dwell on God. I'm going to think about Jesus. I'm going to make Him my King instead of sin. Therefore, I run in such a way as not to run aimlessly. This is not just a constant battle with no end, with no reward. I box in such a way as to avoid hitting air, but I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Let me tell you something. Well, strict training takes self-control. Anyone who's ever been on any sort of weight loss program, say it's because you have a surgery scheduled and the doctor tells you, well, in order for us to do this surgery, you have to meet these specific guidelines. And so your weight has to be, you have to be 150 pounds. And so they put you on a weight loss program. Well, guess what? That weight loss program, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to abide strictly by that program. You're going to have to cut out everything that they tell you to cut out. You're going to have to exercise every time they tell you to exercise, if not more. It's going to take work. It's going to take time. It's going to take some effort. It may take blood, sweat, and tears. And let me tell you something. Cutting sin out of your life sometimes takes blood, sweat, and tears. Because sometimes when you're cutting sin out of your life, you may inadvertently cut out individuals and people from your life. Not because you want to, but because unfortunately you have to. Because their influence is not beneficial. It's not going to help you. Or because of your actions, it's not that you cut them out, but they themselves cut you out of their lives. Because they have this erroneous idea that, well, you know, that you just think that you're better than them. No. You think that you're in a position where if you continue down this path, God is going to send me to all eternal condemnation. And my relationship with you is not worth that. Now, what I would want is for both of us to go to heaven. But if you can't get on that track, guess what? Bad company corrupts good morals. So sometimes people are going to choose to cut you out of their lives. It may take blood, sweat, and tears because you go on a weight loss program. You're trying to lose the dead weight that's in your life. You're trying to cut out that sin that's in your life. When you see that, I strictly discipline my body. You know, that's actually a weak translation. Because really what that Greek word means is it actually means to be bruised. Like a self-infliction. So I am really holding myself to the standard. And this is harsh. This is not easy. Well, why? Well, look at this. The reason why is so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I can't hold people to a standard if I myself won't hold myself to the even higher standard. I think about it from the use of force perspective from my former days in law enforcement. A lot of people don't understand use of force, and I'm just going to give you the very basic general understanding. If someone presents, like let's just say we have a scale of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is the easiest way to break it down for anyone who just does not have any understanding in law enforcement. If someone presents to you a 1, as law enforcement, you go to 2. And you're trying to de-escalate. Because really, if you just meet them in the middle, we're talking about use of force. So this is actually more serious than that. But this is just the easiest way to break it down. You go one step up and you bring it back down. And you de-escalate it back to 0. The problem is so many people, You've got those sidearm couch quarterbacks who, when things get to 4 and 5, oh, well, you should have done this. And you should. Let me tell you something. If you've never been in that situation before, you cannot preach about it. You cannot talk about it. But the whole premise is to go one step above and bring it all back down to all the same level. To get rid of the issue, to get rid of the problem. No, not to kill. But we transition that back over to our lives spiritually. If I'm preaching to you not to drink, guess what? I better not even think about drinking. Shouldn't even be within the realm of possibility in my life. If I'm telling you, if I am telling you do not drink alcohol, I shouldn't even think about it. Shouldn't even be within my thought. Because I am helping set the standard. And if I won't even abide by the standard in which I'm preaching, then why would anybody else? Nobody's going to respect it. But let's look at a few examples this morning of what happens when you have a lack of self-control. So we're going to look at all these examples. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go to Genesis 3. Now let's look at verse 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They literally had one job. They were told, don't eat of this tree. Don't do it. You had one job. And their lack of self-control, you see, because they were lied to. They were told, you will not surely die. Well, Eve was told, you won't die. And yet, they did. Death eventually came to man because of their sin. Let's go over to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 11. We'll start at verse 2 and then we'll drop down to 15 through 17. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. If he had any self-respect, if he had any amount of self-control, he would have immediately said, oh, yeah, that woman's beautiful, but it's not right to have her. It's not right for me to take her. Yet he lacked self-control. And so he sent for her. And it's not that he didn't know. He knew that she was Uriah's wife. And he did it anyways. Now look at verse 15 through 17. He had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. Oh, he had some self-control. He had just enough control of himself to try to get him out of this sin. To try to get him out of this embarrassment. So let me tell you something. Just a little bit of self-control, I submit to you, is just as dangerous, if not more, than having no self-control at all. Because you have just enough knowledge to be stupid. And that's exactly what he did. I'm going to not only cheat and have my best friend's wife cheat with me, I'm going to have him murdered for it. To save me the embarrassment and him the embarrassment and everybody the embarrassment of the whole community. So it was as Joab kept watch on the city that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there'd be valiant men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. There wasn't anything noble about that. There wasn't anything good about that. But if he would have had just an ounce of self-control, none of that had to have occurred. Let's go back to Judges chapter 16. Let's think about Samson for just a moment. Let's not beat around the bush. He was a womanizer. And because of his lack of self-control, anything that moved, he would jump on. And it was because of his lack of self-control here in Judges 16. Let's read verse 19 and 20. Delilah gets him to fall asleep on her knees. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Because why? She kept begging him, just tell me where the source of your strength comes from. Just tell me. And she did all the boo-hooing and the wailing and the crying and you don't love me because you won't tell me and this, that, and the other. And so he finally told her. She had the man shave off the 7 locks of his hair, and then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as the other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. All of this because he had no self-control. Let's go back to Numbers. Numbers 20. Moses found himself in a place of frustration. And because of his lack of self-control, he responded hastily towards the people of God. Yes, they were frustrating. Yes, they were annoying. But that gave him no right to go against the instruction of God. Thus, because he went against the instruction of God, he has to suffer the consequences. Let's look at Numbers 20, and let's go down to verse 11 and 12. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Well, guess what? He was told to speak to the rock. Now before, in another instance, he was told to strike the rock. But this time, he was told by God, speak to the rock. But he strikes the rock. So he strikes the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Because of his response and frustration, his lack of self-control, it cost him the promised land. Let me give you just a few more final thoughts, and then the lesson will be yours. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 6. Having some self-control will prevent discord. It will prevent problems from arising. And we see here in Proverbs 6, starting at verse 16, we see some instructions here. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. And look at this list. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife amongst brothers. I want us to think about that for just a moment. Those who spread strife against brothers. There's some people who they just cannot control themselves. They see a little nick in the armor, and they say, that is what we have to attack. In order for me to blow up this operation, in order for me to change how the trajectory of how things are going, if I want things done my way, I'm going to have to get rid of these individuals. And some people just can't control themselves. They see that weak link, and they're going to try to kill it. Even if that person's innocent as a little lamb, people are going to go after it. If we had just a little bit of self-control in our lives, we'd realize, instead of trying to get rid of that weak link, let's try to strengthen it. Let's try to make it better. So having a little bit of self-control will prevent discord. Let's go over to chapter 15 and verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If we're able to have some self-control in our conversation, our communication with other people, it will help nourish it. It will help better it. We will communicate better as far as in the things in which we say. We will realize that instead of talking, I need to listen. I need to hear what people say. Because sometimes that's what ends up happening. Instead of listening to others and hearing what they have to say, we shut them out and we say, no, 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 you don't do the talking. I'm doing the talking. Right? It's my time. It's me time. It's go time for me. I don't care what you have to say. And so we lose our place with these people. So look at it. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, is that true in all sense of the word of what it's saying? No. Sometimes you can respond with gentleness. You can respond with understanding, and some people are going to take it out on you. There's nothing you can do about it. But you did the best that you could. Let's go back to chapter 13. Verse 3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. If we can control our tongue, the Bible tells us that our tongue is kind of like the oar of the boat, the mast, wherever it turns, the whole ship goes. If we can control our tongue, we will help ourselves out for the better. So look at it again. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life, and the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. A lot of times we'll come to this passage, and of course, you know, it's kind of like a running joke. It's, you know, just set in, just to be lighthearted about it, to just kind of ease the tense of the moment. But, you know, a lot of times men are charged with not thinking before they speak, and it's true. But it's not men only. Men and women alike will sometimes open their mouths, and they will share the true intentions of their heart without really realizing it. And that's what we have to guard against. Because why? Because we're trying to go to heaven. We're trying to persevere. We're trying to get through the hard times. because life has never been promised to be fancy and free of any pain, free of any problems, of issues that may arise. Becoming a Christian will not rid you of your problems. It may provide you with better ways to come up with solutions. But even those solutions are not perfect. But what is perfect is the blood of Christ that will wash away your sins. And if we have just a little bit of self-control in our life, we will see that. We will see the importance of it. We will add it to our lives daily. It's not a one-time washing, folks. Because those who continue to sin after the fact, it's not like every time we sin we have to get baptized again. That's not how it goes. But we do have to go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And we have to repent and turn from those sins. Now, where we turn to is all part of that repentance. If we just turn from the sin and yet we don't turn to God, that's not repentance. If we just give up the sin and just gone on our way, guess what? That's not repentance. We have to give up the sin and turn to God. That is biblical repentance. We've studied that a few weeks ago. But if you're here this morning and you have yet to have the blood of Jesus wash away your sins, have enough self-control in your life today to come forward, to go down in the watery grave of baptism and have your sins washed away. There's a fountain free for all, for everyone. If you've already done that and you realize that there are sins in your life that's not addressed, that you need prayer, you need a listening ear, you need our service, let us help you. If you need the prayers of the congregation or you need to talk to someone, whatever it is, if you are subject to our public invitation, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing the invitation song?